Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com or you can go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Both of those addresses will take you to our website where there are 1,000 lessons on there and 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of studies that you can take part of and get yourself a college education on that website. We'd like to announce to you this morning, let you see some of our ministries, our local radio broadcasts here in the United States. We broadcast to all of North Texas, all of West Texas from Abilene. We broadcast to Oklahoma City and to Nashville, and out of Nashville, it covers Tennessee, Kentucky, Alabama, and Mississippi. So we cover most of the southern states where a lot of Churches of Christ are in these radio broadcasts. The world population map that you see that there are about 500 million people in North America and South America and 1 billion people in Europe through Russia. But the vast majority of people live in Asia from the Mediterranean Sea through India and China, Malaysia, Indonesia, and the Philippines, about 4.5 billion souls, and there's 1 billion in Africa. So in order to reach all of these people, we have our first radio broadcast goes out on a 100,000-watt superstation, and broadcast number one covers about 3/4 of the earth. About 5 billion people are in that radio broadcast area. Our second radio broadcast goes over the North Pole and covers all of Russia, China, India, and the Pacific, about 3 billion people in that. Our third radio broadcast goes out of Miami, Florida, on a 100,000-watt superstation and covers all of Africa, Europe, and it gets even into India, about 3 billion people in that radio broadcast. We receive a free radio broadcast by buying that Radio Miami broadcast. We receive a free radio broadcast of all North America, about 500 million people, and a free broadcast to South America, about 500 million people. Then our broadcast six, again, is over the North Pole to China, Russia, India, about 3 billion people. Our broadcast seven is again a repeat of that, going over the North Pole, about 3 billion people. And broadcast 8, 9, and 10 is all of Africa, about 1 billion people in Africa. There are 21 English-speaking countries in Africa that only 20% of the people read. 21% of the people read in Africa. The other 79% have to hear the gospel in order to have a chance to be saved. Last December 6th, we had a benefactor that had told us that we will pay to double your radio broadcast. We're going to go from 10 to 20 radio broadcasts. And so last December 6th was a great day for us. We were going from 10 international radio broadcasts to 20 international radio broadcasts, just doubling what we were doing. That morning, I took my wife to the hospital in an ambulance, and she caught a super virus and paralyzed her and has killed her this year. She just died last month. And when I got here, rats had eaten the speakers and the microphone wires and run amok downstairs and eat all of our food supplies and their filthy creatures, everything they had contaminated. We had to throw away a whole dumpster full of cups and plates and forks and spoons and knives and stuff for the poor. Let me ask you, what power do you think there is on earth that can kill an evangelist wife, have rats chew speaker wires and microphone wires, and destroy food for the poor? What power on earth do you think that there is that can do that? Well, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So we now have 21 international radio broadcasts. We added another one to it, and we're going to keep fattening. And so we request your prayers that God would bless us, that we'll be able to go on and do that. I was talking to Sister Coleman the other day, and she had taken care of her mother for years, and I've taken care of my sick wife for 23 years. And Sister Coleman said, you know, I just realized that I was wore out from years and years of it. And, you know, that's the truth. I'm in the same boat. I feel the same way. After years and years of taking care of somebody, now that they've died, I'm just exhausted. Let's talk about Christmas. Christmas is something happy. It's my birthday. I turn a year older every Christmas. December 25th is my birthday. So y'all all be celebrating my birthday here come Christmas, and I sure appreciate it. We know that it's not Jesus' birthday. We don't know when Jesus was born, but we know that it wasn't December 25th because shepherds were abiding with their flocks at night, and you wouldn't do that in the winter. In 274 AD, during the persecution of the church, there were 10 great persecutions of the church between 64 AD, when Nero began the first persecution, until 312 AD, when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan. There were 10 great persecutions, and during a time of one of these terrible persecutions of Christians, Aurelian Caesar proclaimed December 25th, the time of the winter solstice, as the birthday of the sun god Sola Invictus, and to avoid persecution, these people said, well, so we're all going to take a day off, and we'll catch them Christians because they'll all be working on that day, and we'll know who Christians are. And so Christians just decided to take that day off too and call it Jesus' birthday and take a holiday off too. And so that's where it came from. It's really a Catholic word, Christ Mass. And it's really a Catholic holiday. Having said all that, there's still probably more good in it than there is bad, even though they've commercialized it. So we're going to study the story of the birth of Christ. Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Well, it was the very right time in history, as we're going to see. If you'll turn with me to Luke 1, we'll begin reading in a minute. But I want to talk to you a minute about the New Testament witnesses. Matthew, the church historian, Eusebius, tells us that Matthew wrote his gospel, the Logos, in 37 A.D. before he began his first missionary journey. And he left that first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and that everyone took it and used it as an outline, and that people used it and translated the word, the Logos, according to their own desires after that. And so Matthew wrote about 37 A.D., and Luke, he's writing about 58, 59, 60 A.D. He's come back to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul, and so he tells us in his introduction to the Gospel of Luke, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke was converted during one of Paul's missionary journeys. He said many people had taken in hand to write down the story of the birth and the life and the death of Christ. Verse 2, even as they, third person pronoun now, even as they delivered them to us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke went back to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. He met all the people who were eyewitnesses, probably the Virgin Mary herself. She would be about 70, between 70 and 80 years old. He met with the apostles, those that were there. He met with the eyewitnesses that were in Jerusalem and the ministers of the word that would be including the apostles. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, he's a prophet himself, the Apostle Paul has laid hands on him, he's received the gift of prophecy as one of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, he went back and examined the teaching of Christ from the very first. He examined everything all the witnesses said. He confirmed everything that they said, to write unto thee in order, mostly chronological order, most excellent Theophilus, whoever Theophilus is, he's a big wig, he's a big shot. Most excellent shows he's some sort of maybe a governor or something of one of the provinces, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. They had been instructed in the oral traditions of the church and that by the missionaries, the evangelists that have gone out to all the world. And he said, I've gone back and I've investigated all this stuff, and you can know for the certainty of the things that you've been instructed with. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest by the name of Zacharias. And so he goes on now to explain the birth and the beginning of John the Baptist and his ministry first. And so we're going to drop down to Matthew now, chapter 1, verse 18. You're going to see how these Gospels accounts fit together and blend together, both of them supplementing what the other is saying. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had relations, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Let's see what Luke amplifies on that subject in Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. I want you to notice that Luke points out she was a virgin. Matthew points out she's a virgin. In all of the colleges and universities today, all of the liberal teachers are saying, well, no, they made a mistake. They picked up the old Jewish argument that the translation in the Septuagint Bible was the wrong translation from Isaiah 7, and they're absolutely wrong. Here Luke has come back and confirmed the same thing that Matthew told, that she is a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, the same as Miriam in Hebrew. Verse 28, and the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. We see now the source of what our Catholic friends use as the Hail Mary. That highly favored, that clause highly favored, is full of grace in the Latin Vulgate. But it's the wrong translation because grata plena is the wrong translation. And their beautiful song, Ave Maria, uses this grata plena too, which is really the wrong phrase. It should have been translated Ave Camilla. And then verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus, Yeshua, in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it means Jehovah saved, or Yahweh saved, or Yahweh is salvation. Verse 32. And he shall be great, and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is an absolute verbal agreement with one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It has this very same clause in Luke 1:33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's just another way, poetically, of saying reign over Israel. Who is the true Israel? Well, it was all of the people who were saved before the cross that looked forward in faith to the cross. And it's all the people who have been saved since the cross who have looked back in faith to the cross. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so his kingdom, of course, is the church. And the church, the people of God, that's what the word church means, is the people of God. The people of God will go on forever. There'll be no end. Luke 1:34. Then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is going to be John the Baptist. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word. Never a bolder statement of faith. How is she going to explain this to Joseph? How is he going to accept such a thing? What would the neighbors think? I mean, seriously, it's hard to keep people's mouths shut about stuff like that. And that furthermore, she could be stoned according to Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. So for her to say that, she is really full of faith, isn't she? Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, didn't want to have her stoned, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, when the Jewish people married in those days, the betrothal was actually the marriage ceremony. And it happened about a year before the couple moved in together. And so the man is supposed to go construct a room or a house for his bride to live in, make a place for her to move to, and he's to come and get her. And so it's during this betrothal period that she is found pregnant with the Holy Spirit. And so he's thinking about these things. And she's told him, he knows her to be an honorable girl. She's a fine woman. She's got great integrity. And so she's come and told him that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And he's thinking about this. At least he didn't fly off the handle. He thought about it, didn't he? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, he's of the household and lineage of David, the descendant of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Notice that both Mary and Joseph were told what to name the child, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come into the world to secure a political movement or a secular movement, but for the redemption of mankind did he come into the world. Verse 22. Now all this was done, and it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. And we studied last week that sound in Isaiah 7:14, where the Lord says, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And all of the high professor smarts today say, oh, the wrong words used there. Wrong words used there. Amal is used there. And he should have used Bethelah. And so Amal means a young lady. And Bethelah means to deflower a virgin. Well, Mary wasn't deflowered when she became pregnant. Mary was not deflowered at all. Mary remained a virgin until she delivered. So the word is the proper word, and God has used that word before to refer to a virgin because he referred to Isaac's wife, Rebekah, as Amal. And it says, neither had she known any man in Genesis 24. I'd encourage you to go study that. This virgin is prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. We see about him in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. This child is going to be born of a virgin. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And a government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this child is going to be born, is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Cannot mean anything else but the virgin birth. Just exactly like Genesis 3:15 cannot mean anything else but the virgin birth. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is just common metaphors, common figures of speech in which God is saying the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to walk all over you, Satan. He's going to trample all over you. He's going to do a toe dance on your head. Matthew 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from asleep, did as the angel of the Lord has bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now the commandment was in 8 B.C., it was delayed 2 years in Palestine and didn't begin till 6 B.C., so they're probably going right at the end around 5 B.C. Are they going back to 4 or 5 B.C.? Are they going back to be taxed and Christ is born? About 4 or 5 B.C., we're going to find out. Verse 3. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And we found instructions that tell people if you live in another city, you're going to have to go back to your original city to be taxed. Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem in Hebrew means a place of bread. And isn't it amazing that God picked the place of bread for the place that the bread of life would be born into the world? Verse 6. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The word manger there is methonmi, and it literally means the stall or the crib. Houses in the first century downstairs, live oak, the livestock was allowed to go in the houses downstairs. You'd keep your sheep and your cow and your mule downstairs, and you lived up in the second story and slept on the roof, generally speaking, when it wasn't raining and cold. So houses were like this, and there was no room in the inn or in the house that they were going to stay in, and so they had to stay downstairs, and Jesus was literally born in the most humble circumstances we can imagine, in a stall, in a crib that an animal would eat out of. When she wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, it was in a crib that was where the animals generally eat their food, such as a mule or a horse or whatever. And so we can tell it's not winter by verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. You wouldn't do that in the winter, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. You know, we're born with two fears. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. But through experience, we start adding to our fears. And we become afraid of all kinds of things. And through our imagination, we add to our fears. And we become afraid of even more things. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all the people." This key word here, good tidings, we see is used in Isaiah 52:7. Which is right in the middle of a bunch of messianic writing. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. Paul uses that verse in Romans 10 and says that it's talking about preachers and us preaching the gospel to all the world. It was originally given for Christ, but now it applies to us as we go preach the gospel to all the world. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there for you to download, all kinds of DVDs and written lessons. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice there are three titles the angel gives him: Savior, Christ, and the Lord. So these three titles belong to Jesus. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. All babies were wrapped in swaddling clothes, but it was sufficient sign that it was probably just one baby so poor that he was laying in a manger in Bethlehem that night. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." A heavenly body, or in the Old Testament, a host of God, were described as like the bodyguard of the deity, of the bodyguard of God. Angels accompanied God. Verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, that the Lord has made known unto us." You got to strike while the iron is hot, and that's exactly what they did. They went immediately. Notice that when they said the Lord, they meant the Lord in heaven. But if you remember back in Luke 2:11, Jesus' name was Savior and Christ and what else? The Lord. So it shows you how that Christ was deity. We studied last week how Christ existed before he was ever born. Christ didn't come into existence when he was born to the Virgin Mary. He was back there before creation with God. Christ has always existed in the form of the Word. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. So the sign was sufficient. And they went when they had seen it, and they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning the child. Verse 18, and all that heard it wondered at those things which they were told by the shepherds. Notice they didn't investigate. Most of the world was indifferent then, just like the most of the world's indifferent today. 19, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. More than likely, she kept notes. You mothers here, most of you got a baby book. Well, they had papyrus, and I'm sure that Mary kept notes, and she probably wrote down the things that the angel said to her. And she probably had records when she met with Luke. And she probably supplied all of this firsthand information because she was certainly an eyewitness that delivered this to Luke. Chapter 2, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen was told to them. Now let's go back to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, they came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Daniel was made governor over all the wise men of Babylon in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says. This is Magos, or the Magi, an original oriental scientist or a magician. The prophet Daniel prophesied in Babylon and gave the very year that Christ would come into the world. The prophecy begins in Daniel 9:24, but we'll pick up reading in verse 25. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince. Now, the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. They went into captivity in 586 B.C. The first captivity when Daniel went into captivity was in 606 B.C. Daniel is 539 B.C. The Persians have taken over Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar and from his lineage, taking it over from the Babylonians. The Persians have come to power. And so Daniel is searching the scriptures, and he sees that Jeremiah the prophet had said that they'd be in captivity for 70 years. And so he begins to pray to God and say, what does all this mean? It looks like we're about to go back to Jerusalem. And so the angel now answers his prayer, and he tells him 70 Sabbath weeks, or 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7 are appointed to the Jews. But beginning in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's in 457 B.C. We know when that commandment is in Ezra, from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 sabbatical years and 62 sabbatical years. So that's 69 Sabbath years. 69 times 7 is 483 years. So you take 457 B.C. when the commandment was to go forth, restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Take 483 years. You come to 26 A.D., the very year Jesus began his ministry. You had to be 30 years old to be a rabbi in those days. So you take 30 years off of 26 A.D., and you come to 4 B.C. as the time of Jesus' birth. And so the prophecy will go on. It says the streets and walls be built even in troublous time. Verse 26. And after the 69 weeks of years shall the Messiah be cut off. It says that the Christ is going to be killed in the midst of the last 7-year period if you study that prophecy in Daniel. So these people in Babylon had figured out about when the Christ was going to be born. Now let's go back to Matthew 2:1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, they came wise men, oriental scientists, from the east of Jerusalem. Well, a prophet in Psalm 72 had said that this would happen. The kings of Tarshish and the isles, that means Gentiles, shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Back to Matthew, saying, where is he is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. In Numbers chapter 24 in the Old Testament, Balaam gave a prophecy about the coming of Christ. And in this prophecy, he says, in Balaam, in Numbers 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now, and I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, so it's saying that out of Israel, somebody's going to be born under a star. And a scepter, it's what a king carries, shall rise out of Israel. In 67 B.C., Halley's Comet made an appearance. We know that Halley's Comet was there in 70 A.D. at the destruction of Jerusalem. So in 67 B.C., Halley's Comet makes an appearance. In 8 B.C., the Chinese record a comet that came. In 6 B.C., there was a triple conjunction in which Jupiter and Saturn came together and just circled in the sky before they set. There was three triple conjunctions that year. And so there were all kinds of signs going on in the sky at that time. So Jesus is prophesied in Numbers that he's going to be born under a star. And in Revelation 22, Jesus says, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 and keep with the account of Herod. Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod got troubled, he troubled everybody. Herod killed his wife. He killed his girlfriend. He killed his brother. He killed one of his sons. It caused Caesar Augustus said, it's better to be Herod's pig than it is to be one of his sons. It's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be one of his sons. So when Herod got upset, everybody got upset. When Herod died, he dies in just a few years. When Herod died, he had maggots and invaded all of his private areas, and he had all kinds of sores and maggots. He was eaten by maggots up inside. This man was a horrible human being. Killing babies is just a normal thing that a guy like that would do. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. In Micah chapter 5, that's the Septuagint translation of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. His going forth had been from old, from everlasting. God says, I've been promising him from back here, from all the Old Testament period. I've been promising the Christ is going to come. I've been promising him from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Bible. This is a plan. This is God's plan. All the way through the Bible, God has been promising one thing. The Christ is going to come. He's going to be born, and he's going to die for the sins of the people. Now, isn't that amazing? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God names the very town that Christ will be born in. You know what's more amazing? Go back and read the verse in front of it, Micah 5:1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. Call the army out. Get the soldiers involved in this thing. He hath laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. In the verse before, it tells us where he's going to be born in Bethlehem. It tells us that he's going to die and be put to death. Smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Nobody was ever born more destined to die than Jesus Christ. He was foreordained to die before the foundation of the world. We're not. We die because we sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And since all of you are dying, I know you're all sinners just like me. You can't pull my leg. You can't pull my leg. I know you're all going to die, every one of you. So you're all sinners just like me. He was different. He was foreordained to die. He was innocent deity itself who came into the world to die, the innocent for the guilty, the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time that the star appeared, wanting to make sure he could kill his kid. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Isaiah prophesies of this in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, a darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Kings did come, didn't they? The wise men came to the brightness of his rising. Drop down to the sixth verse of that same chapter. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and of Sheba shall they come, and shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Matthew 2:11. And when they were come into the house, he's no longer in a stable. They've gotten more secure now. It seems that their move, they had planned from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that they had to go there and register for taxes, and so they just decided to move into Bethlehem somewhere. And so now they have a house. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child, he's no longer in a manger, with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, we're shown in all the nativity scenes and so forth, three wise men. We don't know that. They're three gifts. We don't know how many wise men they were, but we know that they brought three gifts. Gold for kings, frankincense for his divinity, and myrrh for his suffering. Frankincense is a clear yellow resin perfume used in medicine, and incense for religious purposes. Myrrh is a spice, and a medicine is also used as a cosmetic. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed their own country another way. Dreams were inferior to visions to the Hebrews, but they were to be heeded also. Verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now this is a quotation of Hosea 11:1, and it shows a double meaning of prophecy. God called forth his son Israel out of Egypt under Moses, and he also called forth his son when Mary and Joseph took him to Egypt to hide, and God, notice, supplied the gold to do that. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently required of the wise men. So Herod didn't take any chance. In Hebrew and Greek there, it would indicate that he killed all of them 2 years before the event and all of them 2 years after the event. He killed all the kids that were born over a 2, 3, 4 year period. He killed a bunch of kids, in which Bethlehem wasn't a big town, but he killed a bunch of kids. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. And so he quotes here from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now in this same chapter, just keeping in this chapter, we're going to see an example again of prophecy being double fulfilled. It was fulfilled when the Jews went away into captivity, is what this prophecy in Jeremiah 31:15 is talking about. When they went away into captivity, Rachel was weeping for all the Jews that's going away into captivity. Now Christ is born, and again, people in Bethlehem are weeping because Herod has killed all the babies. And we'll see the final fulfillment beginning in Jeremiah, staying in that same chapter, drop down to verse 28. And it shall come to pass that like I have watched over them to pluck them up, to send them into captivity, in other words, to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, I will also watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And in those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The Jews that were in captivity in Babylon, during this 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they had a saying, the kids did. They said, our fathers ate the sour grapes, but we're having to pay for it. It's our teeth that's set on edge. We're slaves in Babylon. Our fathers have sinned. We haven't sinned like they sinned, but we're having to pay for it in captivity in Babylon. And so they're saying it's not fair that we're in captivity in Babylon because it was our fathers that sinned. So look again at verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children, their teeth are set on edge. But during this Christian age that Christ is going to bring into the world, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, every man that sins, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not even according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. God says, I'm going to make a brand new covenant. It's not going to be like this covenant of the law given at Mount Sinai. They broke that covenant. They said all that the Lord has said we will do, and they broke that covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. This first covenant of the Jews, you were born a Jew. When you were born a Jew, you had to be taught when you got 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, you had to be taught know the Lord, because you didn't know the Lord when you were born. But everybody in this new covenant, in this new Christianity that's going to come, that the Messiah is going to bring into the world, everybody to get in that new covenant has to be born again. You have to know the Lord to get into that covenant relationship. So the question this morning is that God went a long ways out of his way to make a way for you. What are you going to do about it? Christ came into the world and took on flesh and blood and suffered and lived a sinless life and suffered a terrible death. He was born in the most humble of circumstances, to show us how he cares for us, for the poor, for everybody. No matter what your situation is today, God cares about you just as much as he cares about me, or just as much as he cares about anybody. God is not willing that any should perish. So why don't you do something about it? The gospel, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, scriptures like Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalms 2, all of those scriptures, those prophecies of Christ saying how he would be born and come into the world. He died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried and he arose again the third day according to scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and put Christ on in baptism and have all your sins washed away. Now's your chance. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Amen. Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.